Our Bible reading is taken from Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Sinete, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. So, Father in heaven, we pray that heaven may touch earth in our hearts and our minds as we consider your gift of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who knows who that is? Neville Chamberlain, absolutely, yeah. Prime Minister in the late 1930s. Very famous quote of his, Peace for Our Time, when he came back from the conference in Munich trying to head off war with Germany. Sadly, 11 months later, the Second World War began, but it gave some space for the UK to prepare for what was coming. Because his statement, Peace for Our Time, was a resonance with a prayer from the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer, which has in its evening prayer intercessions, Give peace in our time, O Lord. And the response of everybody is, Because there's none other that fighteth for us, but only thou, O God. So a sort of a meme or icon of the time, really, in the history of the UK. And as we've already prayed, and Keith mentioned at the beginning, you know, we long for peace, don't we? Peace between Russia and Ukraine, peace in Sudan, peace in Yemen, and so many other places. But also peace from life worries, from the cost of living crisis, from the state of the NHS. But it's a bit like the splat the rat game. You bash a worry down here and one pops up over there. Life has these things that pop up on us and sort of gang on us. So there was once a competition to paint a picture to represent peace. And the two finalists were as follows. The first one was a beautiful mirror smooth lake reflecting the clear blue sky and the green, lush green landscape around. And then on the hillside, there were sheep grazing undisturbed. The other one was of a tumultuous waterfall under a threatening sky, with a spindly tree clinging to the rocks at the edge of the falls. And on a branch of the tree, over the falls, a little bird had built a nest in the branch. She was sitting there on the nest with her wings ready to protect the little ones. So it's the second picture which more truly represents God's peace. It's not the absence of conflict or life concerns. Try as we might, we can't control all of the external circumstances to give us peace. trying to control everything round us so that this peace is just not possible. God's peace is an inner peace which transcends all the outward chaos. It's what Paul describes in the reading we've just heard, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. So God's peace transcends, it exceeds anything that we can understand. And the ancient Greek word for peace, the language of the New Testament, was Irene, which of course the name Irene comes from. So, a peaceful household. And Irene is the root of the English word serene. Lovely word, isn't it? So in the original Greek, this word actually means to join together as one. It's the joining or binding together of that which has been separated. It's the peace we get when we have unity. So it's perhaps a little bit different to what we might expect it to mean. But it's the consequence of it that gives us the peace that we're looking for. And as Keith mentioned at the beginning, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And Keith gave a series of things that word actually means, because it's such a multifaceted word. So here's my list. It means nothing's missing, nothing's broken, wholeness, soundness of spirit, soul and body, completeness, fullness, rest, harmony, freedom from agitation and discord, protection and safety. It's an incredibly rich word, isn't it? We could certainly do with that shalom. And this is what God's peace is all about. So I'm going to explore God's peace in three dimensions. Upwards with God, inwards in ourselves, and outwards with others. And there's a logic to this order. Because for it to be truly God's peace, then it begins with God. Then we find peace in ourselves, which can then overflow to peace with others. So, peace with God upwards to begin with. Peace comes from a relationship with God. Jesus said to his disciples just before his death, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And he wasn't saying that everything was going to go smoothly around them. In fact, we know that it wasn't. But he was speaking about something which transcends the situation. In the storm, when Jesus spoke to the storm on the lake and said, "Peace be still," he was pointing to something that went beyond the storm that was raging around. So we gain God's peace through having a relationship with Jesus and trusting in him, whatever the circumstances. The oneness we had with God was broken as Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit, which was demonstrating what happens when we disobey what God tells us. There's a fracture, a break in our relationship with God, and that disobedience is what sin is, and it separates us from God. So to experience God's peace, we first of all have to make peace with God. The break needs to be mended. Romans 5:1, Paul wrote, "Since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, We have peace with God because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The fracture with our relationship with God leaves us with guilt, shame, and a general feeling of unease. And trying to mend the break with all kinds of activity or substances does not work. It's God who mends the damage done by our sin. It's not something that we do, it's something that he has done. So Colossians chapter 1. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So as we place our faith in Jesus, then our relationship with God is fixed, joined together again, stronger than superglue. And God's peace can then flow into us. So that's just the third of the Bible verses I've just read out. I just thought I'd just give a minute for us to reflect on that verse about God's peace, recognizing it's something that he's done for us. So moving on to inner peace. As our relationship with God is rejoined by faith in Jesus, we can experience an inner peace. Of course, we have the confession every week, which means if we've allowed our relationship to drift, then we come back in faith again, so that we're in that sphere of God's peace. And as we obey God's ways, then we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of peace grows within us. Again, Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So again, let's just reflect on that truth. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Worrying, of course, is a natural human response to the troubles which surround us. So here are some interesting statistics on worrying that somebody produced. 30% of what we worry about doesn't ever happen. 30% of what we worry about has already happened. 12% is about unfounded health concerns. 20% is about small stuff that doesn't actually matter. That just leaves 8% of the things that we worry about, which are real issues. Statistics that I need to remind myself of. 92% of the time, the worry is for no reason at all. But of course, we do worry, and there are times of genuine, very genuine and real concern. So our reading from Philippians 4 this morning gives very good advice about how to deal with our anxieties and our worries. So rejoice in God, it says in verse 4. Rejoice in who God is, which of course is when we come together and we praise God together. When we adore him in our worship, then we're rejoicing in who God is. And that is the first part of how we can deal with our worries, because we become God-focused. Then verse 6, bring our worries, our fears, our concerns, our anxieties to God in prayer. So really simple, but something to remind ourselves of, is to turn our anxieties into prayer. Turn our anxieties into prayers. And then from verse 8, to fill our mind with God's truth, to think about the things of God, all that's lovely, all that's excellent, all that's true, all that's worthy. And again, we're able to do that through worship songs, which express those words for us as we join in. So if step one was to gain peace by trusting in Jesus, step two is to maintain and grow in God's peace within us by obeying God and by bringing our worries to him in prayer. So thirdly, outward peace. By his death on the cross, Paul tells us that Jesus has broken down the walls of division between groups and individuals. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Paul here was referring to the Jewish and the Gentile believers who had a natural animosity, even hatred for one another. But of course the principle relates to any groups of people who've not been natural partners. We call it the United Kingdom, don't we, of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, but English, Scots, Welsh and Irish have very different heritages, and over the years there have been conflicts between the different groups, particularly feelings can run quite high against the English from the other three. I knew a Welshman who was a senior leader in a mission organisation, and he said, I hate the English. As a Christian, he didn't really, but it's what the atmosphere is that was around him over the years. But of course, in Christ, that is broken down. So, I don't know well enough to say, but Yoruba and Igbo, whatever, throughout the world, there are people groups who naturally would have animosity towards one another. But in Christ, these barriers are broken down. We maintain unity in the church by operating in the fruit of peace in our hearts and maintaining the bond of peace which has given to us through what Jesus did on the cross. Our desires and imperfections, of course, can cause us to have conflict with others, even though Jesus has broken down the dividing walls. Paul was making this clear to these two women in the church in Philippi, namely Euodia and Syntyche. They were having some kind of row over something, and we know their names because they were having a row, but then it led Paul to give the very good advice that we've been hearing about this morning. It was this that led Paul to tell them how to find that inner peace, and then this would lead to peace between the conflicted parties. Turning back to Jesus, remembering that he died so that we might be forgiven, and that then we may be able to pass that forgiveness on to others. And that sort of that sense of peace is the umpire between conflicts, and enables to find peace between us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. This is massive for Paul in the New Testament. So much of what he wrote was to maintain unity in the church, that it would be a witness to what God has done for us through Jesus' death on the cross and through his resurrection. There might be times in life when we're not actually in a conflict, but we're trying to make a difficult decision with many factors. So discussion, debate, and prayer can continue until all parties feel a sense of inner peace between them, when that sense of peace has returned. It's an objective state of being, but we feel it, something within us, down in our guts, when we have a sense of peace. So I'm just going to put up some questions now for us to reflect on in our own lives about peace. So the first one is, have you found peace with God? In Christ, God has created peace, but we need to have that trust in Jesus to be able to access the peace. Or we need to return to him again in trust to re-access what has already been gained for us. So have you found peace with God? Are you worried about something and need to find peace? I'm sure everybody here today has something which is a concern and need that peace to cope with it. Are you seeking peace about a decision? Is there a decision that you need to make that you're restless about, it's keeping you awake at night? And finally, do you have a damaged relationship with someone else where there needs to be restored peace in the relationship? So we've got an opportunity to turn the anxieties into prayers this morning, and to rejoice in who God is, to fill our mind with his truth to help us through these situations. So I'm going to leave those there just for a moment. Just leave some space for us to ponder what we might be wrestling with at the moment. as we deal with these situations, then heaven touches earth. Paul wrote, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit."